when I was given this passage to speak on this morning, but I believe that it really does serve as an introduction to what we're going to talk about today. It was in the late 1940s, early 1950s, that God called five young men to the country of Ecuador: Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger Udarian. They found themselves in the jungles of Ecuador, and there they found themselves reaching out to a group of people who had never before heard the message of God's love. Those people were the Waudani people, but the world came to know them simply as the Aucas, which means naked savages. And the reason for that was their cruelty with which they killed their enemies and even members of their own tribe. If they stepped out of line, they were killed by other members of the tribe. But God had put a burden on the hearts of these five young men to go in and to share God's love with these people. And I don't have time to tell you much of what happened, but the five men went in. They found a place and they set up a camp along the Curare River close to the Ecuador or to the Alca village, and they began to try to reach out. They waited for God to bring people to them, and he brought two young women and a man to their jungle camp. And there they were excited because now they could begin to make contact with these people. They could begin to share with them the good news of God's love. Nate even gave the man who they called George a plane ride, which delighted him to no end. But to make a long story much shorter, within five short days, those five missionaries' bodies lay on the edge of the Curare River, victims of Alca lances. And the world screamed out, and they said, "This is a purposeless nightmare of tragedy." But the world didn't see until later the end of the story. The story continued to see many of those same men who had thrown the lances at these missionaries embracing Christ and beginning to share the love of Christ with their tribe members, and to see hundreds of young people going out as missionaries as a result of this seeming tragedy is the end of the story. But throughout that story, there's one word or one term, one thought that comes to my mind, and I think it ties us into what is going on in our passage this morning in Acts chapter 2. And that word is devoted. They devoted themselves, these five young men devoted themselves, first of all, to God. They devoted themselves to all that God had for them. And in that, God called them to be missionaries in Ecuador. And they devoted themselves to going to the jungles of Ecuador. And then they found out about the Alcas, and they devoted themselves to going in and to sharing Christ with these people. No matter what the outcome would be, they knew that the possibility of losing their lives was very, very good. But they reached out with the message of God's love because they were devoted. And here in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, we begin with those very words: they devoted themselves. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, who are they? Well, they are the 3,000 new believers from verse 41 who were cut to the heart as Peter shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. They are the very ones who have repented, have turned away from their sin, and have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you've been looking at that in Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, turning of heart, a great wave of conviction over sin. And there's been a great turning of hearts to the one true God. And their response to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives was to devote themselves to four things that we want to look at this morning. And the first one, it says in verse 42, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or some versions will say to doctrine. So the question for us is, well, what were the apostles teaching these days? Last week you sat in on the very first message that was given after the events of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, where there have been great signs and wonders, flaming tongues of fire, and the speaking in the languages of the nations who were all gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter was the one who delivered the message to those people in the boldness of the newfound indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember Peter, right? Peter is the fisherman. Peter's the disciple. He's one of my favorites. The disciple who I thought had foot and mouth disease. Isn't he the one that seemed to be proclaiming more than all of the rest of the disciples? And yet here he is boldly proclaiming the message of God's love. Remember back just a little while to the high priest's courtyard where he's in the courtyard and the girls come to him, the servant girls, and they say, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And he said, no, I'm not one of them. And then the next one comes and asks him the same question and same answer. Not just once or twice, but three times he denied even knowing who Jesus was or wanting anything to do with him. And after the resurrection, Peter's ready to give it all up. He's ready to go back to being a fisherman. He's ready to go back to something that he's good at, that he's done before. And we know the story, don't we? That Jesus came and showed up on the shore of Galilee and he reinstated Peter. And what he said to him was this. He said, "Go, feed my sheep." In other words, teach my disciples. Teach them. And then the apostles and disciples are told to gather in Jerusalem and to wait. And they wait there for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And when the Spirit comes, Peter boldly stands up and proclaims the message that you looked at last time in Acts 14 through 41. So we're not going to take a lot of time to look at that message, but we should remind ourselves of what Peter was teaching. The message really is relatively simple. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn towards God. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a message for everyone, isn't it? The good news of the gospel is for all who will believe it and receive it. So Peter was teaching the necessity of repentance from sin. Peter was teaching the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who came as a guide and a source of strength for life. So Peter was teaching the message of Jesus and all that that included. But what about the other apostles? What were they teaching? Back in Elsham, I've started preaching through the little letter of 1 John just recently. It's written by the apostle John. And John has a great description. John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can you imagine having that kind of a nickname? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was teaching, and in 1 John, which as he writes this little letter, he writes this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim," or "this we teach concerning the word of life." And in John's gospel, in John chapter 1, he writes much the same thing when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light, and the light was the light of men." So John is teaching the divinity, the deity, and the humanity of Jesus. That God became flesh and dwelt among us, that he lived among us, and through the life of Jesus, we could see what God the Father was like. That we could see the power of God before our very eyes. What about Matthew, the former tax collector? We look at his gospel, And his gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Where did Jesus descend from? Following by the events of his birth and the whole Christmas story, followed by his baptism by John in the Jordan River, followed by his temptation by Satan out in the wilderness after 40 days fasting. And then the whole ministry of Jesus unfolds. And we see the power of God at work through Jesus' ministry. Matthew taught the message of the kingdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe we can say with great conviction that the essence of the apostles' teaching and the apostles' doctrine was the glorious message of the good news of Jesus Christ, of his life, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, and also who he was, that he was fully God. And I think the reason we can say that is a little phrase that we find tucked away at the end of this passage of Scripture in verse 47, where it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So what does it take to be saved? It takes coming to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that there is no other way that we can enter into the kingdom of God but through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself in John 14, verse 6 said this. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can find to the Father except through me." There's only one way that we can find salvation, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ and through what he did by coming and taking our place and dying on that cross for our sins. Just a few chapters over from this, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are being dragged before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is furious. This is all the religious leaders, and they are furious with them because they are preaching and they are teaching in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And they boldly preached to the Sanhedrin. Verse 12, they said, of Acts 4, they said this. They said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The message of Jesus was the message that the apostles were teaching. They devoted themselves to the good news of Jesus Christ. And that carried on throughout their ministries, as we have seen. But as we think of our own lives, we think not only of those who are here in this passage, who are listening to the message that Peter put on lives as well, and all the things that they were doing, but we have to look at our own lives as well. And what we are called to devote ourselves to. Because we not only have what they had, we not only have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit as they did, we also have the written word of God. So a question to us is, are we devoted to the word of God in our lives? Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. The word of God is powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. The word of God has the power of God behind it. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Kenneth Bay, but Kenneth Bay was, in recent history, was or is a Korean minister, and he set up a travel company to go into North Korea. And he had a purpose in doing this. It was a tourist company, but the purpose really was to take Christians into North Korea to pray, to see the land, to see the people, and then to pray for the people of North Korea with greater power. And so that's what he did. And he began to take groups in, and everything was fine. He went in time after time after time. And on his 18th trip into North Korea, he mistakenly forgot about a hard drive that was in his computer bag. And so when they got to the airport, it was discovered. And he was, as a result of what was on the hard drive, he was detained, he was arrested. He spent 2 years in prison in North Korea because of what they found on his hard drive. And what they found on his hard drive was something that he called Operation Jericho. And Operation Jericho, as you know the story of the people of Israel coming in and marching around the city of Jericho and seeing the walls fall down, the purpose of his tourist company was to bring people in to pray for the country of North Korea and to see what God would do, how God would bring walls, and how God would bring people to himself. And the people of North Korea saw what was on that hard drive as being what they called an act of war. And they looked at the, especially at the Bible, as a weapon that was used, that could be used against their country. He said that he saw a display one time, and in this display, it was like a museum display. And it was all the things that the U.S. would use as weapons against the people of North Korea. So he said there was the guns and there was the artillery and there was all the missiles and the tanks and all of those things there. And he said, and very, very prominently in that display was a Bible. And what they said to him was, this Bible, if you bring this into our country, you're going to begin to tell one person about what's in it. And that one person will tell someone else. And that person will tell another person. And those people will tell some others. And soon it will be hundreds of people who believe what is in here, and it will destroy our country. Because our country will turn away from our great leader. And they the Jesus. They got it, didn't they? The Bible, the Word of God, has great power and great authority. But you know, I was doing some kind of research on this, and I came across some kind of sad statistics when it comes to the Bible. When we think of the power of what it is and what it holds for us as believers. Because believers claim to believe the Bible, right? God's word, we claim it's divinely inspired and that's inerrant, it's a message for us, it's all of these things, and yet despite all of this, many Christians are not reading the Word of God. There's a recent Lifeway research study done and found that only, and this is from the United States, so I don't know if it's a little bit different in Canada, but they found that only 45% of those who regularly attend church read their Bible more than once a week. So that would mean that half of the people in a room like this would only read their Bibles once a week. Over 40% of the people attending said they read their Bibles occasionally. That meant once or maybe twice a month. Read. 5 churchgoers in this study said that they never read the Bible. But you know, it's more than simply not knowing the stories of Scripture. There's more at stake here. Because if we have a lack of biblical literacy, that lack of biblical literacy has led to a lack of understanding biblical doctrine and truth. Again, Lifeway Research found that while 67% of Americans believe that heaven is a real place, 45% of those believe there are many different ways that you can get to heaven, which is not what we find in the Scripture. More than half of the evangelicals, that's us, 59%, said they believe the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. In contrast to the orthodox biblical teaching of the Trinity being three persons and one God. So as a whole, Americans and likely Canadians, including many Christians, hold unbiblical views. Humanity, sin, salvation, Jesus, humanity, and even the Bible itself. But as I look at, I'm an outsider this morning up here, and as I look as an outsider at TDAC, I see something that encourages me. Because this is a church that has long held the scripture as being very important in everyday life. A church that believes strongly in the Word of God. And it's evident. Looking in from the outside, it's evident to me as I see the things that you as a church body do and the focus that you have and the priorities that you have, because you have things like Awana, approved workmen are not ashamed, that you teach children the Word of God, that they allow it to soak into their hearts and their minds and to allow it to become a part of their lives so that they can be biblically literate. They can take that Word of God and they can use it in their lives for the rest of their lives. Quizzing has long been a thing, people. I know that firsthand. It encourages young people to study and learn God's Word, as you know. And I know it firsthand because this is the very first place I ever came to a quiz meet. It was back in, Pastor Keith mentioned 1980, putting up the cross. Well, it was 1980 or somewhere right around there that I went to my first quiz meet, and it was here in this church. I remember being down in the fellowship hall. We were quizzing down there. And I had never quizzed before, and I was one of those kids who was super, super shy. And so I was so nervous about actually maybe getting a jump and having to stand in front of people and say something. And so we were using the King James Version at the time, and that has changed a little bit since then. But we were using the King James, and there was one line in there that would have been an answer to the question that was being asked, and the answer was Jews and Greeks. Easy, right? So I got the jump, and I got up and I walked to the microphone and I tried to give the answer. And what came out was not Jews and Greeks, but Jews and Jeeks. That was my answer. So I thought, okay, I'll just reverse it. I'll say it again. So I said the same thing again the second time. Fortunately, the third time was the charm, and the Word of God question right. Right here in this church, down the hall there. But the Word of God is important to young people memorizing and learning what God's Word has to say for them. And you're still encouraging young people to be involved with the Word of God and make it a part of your lives or their lives. And we've been here over the past, it's been 7 years since Carla and Jonah have come here, and we've been able to be here on many different Sundays, and we have always heard the teaching of the Word of God. And that is refreshing because that doesn't always happen in the churches that we go to. They devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. And maybe just a gentle nudge this morning to make the Word of God a regular, if you happen to be one of those statistics that you don't take time to spend in God's Word, just a gentle nudge to take it out and to read the Word of God, the powerful Word of God that can change your life. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching. Second thing they devoted themselves to, they devoted themselves to fellowship. To state it simply, they devoted themselves to God first and then they devoted themselves to each other. And the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that there's a great need for being together in the body of Christ. So let's just take a moment to unpack this great word fellowship to help us understand it a little bit better. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which comes from a Greek root word, koinos, which is a prefix in Greek. And that might just seem Greek to you by now, but to help us understand it, if we were to add this prefix to the word living, it would begin to mean living in community or in connection with other people. If we were to add it to a phrase like owning a purse or having money, it would mean having money together with a group of people. It would mean owning that person common or sharing it. So the root meaning for fellowship is to hold something in common. The word was originally used for things like corporations, members, partners in a law firm, or even marriage partners. So from that we get the understanding that a fellowship is a relationship including two or more people, right? I mean, you can't have fellowship all by yourself. And the interesting thing is that fellowship was never used to describe man's relationship to God before Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. So after what takes place there is after the coming of the Holy Spirit, fellowship is able to take place between God and man because the fellowship that was broken in the garden is now restored through Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Believers are now able to have fellowship with God again. In 1 John, again, chapter 1, after John describes his interaction with the Word, or God made flesh, with Jesus, he says, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So fellowship has to begin in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't have that relationship with Christ, we cannot have fellowship. But once we come into fellowship, once we come into relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, we can begin to have fellowship with God, and then we can go and we can connect with others who are having fellowship with God. We can begin to have fellowship with them as well. And so you, even this morning, was being shared about small groups. First of all, we have a large group here this morning. I normally preach to about, anywhere between 12 and 20 people in our church. So that would be, by you, considered to be a small group already. But here there's a vast group, as far as I'm concerned, a vast group of people. And we are gathered for a purpose, right? We're gathered for a purpose of worshiping God. We've come to hear his word. We've come to celebrate. This morning we celebrated the breaking of bread and the fellowship of that. We've come together for the purpose of honoring God. Maybe we've come to share our resources so that the needs of people within the body can be met as well. There's all different reasons we can come. So we would be able to say this morning that in this group here, we are fellowshipping together. And any time we as believers meet, whether it's one-on-one, so there's two of us, or whether there's this huge group, if we have the purpose of exalting Christ, if we have the purpose of working together, and I would encourage you, God's will in the world, we are fellowshipping together. And I would encourage you as well to get involved in a small group because there's a different dynamic. Once you get into a smaller group, you can begin to share the struggles and the joys of your life in a different way than you can in a large group like this. So get involved in a small group and be able to be encouraged by the fellowship that is there. I think we need to drop down into the passage a little bit here. Verse 1 is where we're kind of focused on verse 42, I'm sorry, the first verse of this passage is where we're focused on this morning. They devoted themselves to these things. But then, from verse 43 to verse 47, it tells the results of what happens when they devoted themselves to these things. Verse 43 says, there was great awe, and many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. It must have been an amazing event, right? To be there and to see the work of God in such a visible way. And this is something that some might say must happen every time that we gather together in order for it to be authentic, that there has to be signs and wonders following. And while God continues things that God has done, great miracles. We look around our world. I could stand up here and tell you things that God has done in our lives, the miraculous things that he has done throughout the years in our life and in our ministry that would just be amazing. And I'm sure many of you could as well. So we see God at work in many different ways. But to say that this would become a norm for every single meeting of the church would be something that would go beyond the scope of Scripture. So we need to be careful when we look at these things. I know Pastor Keith has been talking to you about passages that are descriptive, simply describing what happened, and then those passages that are prescriptive. In other words, things that are prescribed for us that we have to adhere to all the time as we come into the fellowship of believers and whatever we do together. Verse 44 says, another one, all the believers were together and held everything in common. And verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who has need. And again, there are some who would look at that passage and would say, well, that's what we need to do then. We need to sell everything that we have. We need to bring everything together here to the church. And we need to live in community and carry out the work that God has for us. But again, we have to be describing what was happening. This is as a descriptive passage, as describing what was happening. There was this joy. There was this exuberance at what God was doing in their midst. And so they brought the things together. And they lived together and they shared together and they met the needs of the church in that way. But we know that it didn't always happen that way. We don't have to go much further into the book of Acts. Just one little example in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You may be familiar with that story. And in it, it says that the believers were still doing this. Some of them were selling property. They were bringing the money. They were putting it at the apostles' feet to be used for the kingdom of God. And Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. They sold their property, but they didn't bring everything. They just brought a part of it, but they said they were bringing everything to God. And so Peter said to them in Acts chapter 5, he said, wasn't this property yours? Didn't it belong to you? You could have sold it, and you could have done whatever you wanted with the money, and it's all good. But you didn't. You lied to God. You told us you brought everything, and you didn't. So even in Acts chapter 5, we see that it was not a requirement for them need to be reminded they had and to bring it. So this is a passage that we just need to be reminded that it's describing what happened in the church in those early days and the exuberance with which they brought things together and they fulfilled the work of God. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. The next thing they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. I'm not going to say much about this morning because we have had a demonstration of this in our service already. And I want to just underscore the importance of celebrating communion together. In communion, we remember what Christ has done for us. We remember that he willingly gave his body and his blood in order to provide forgiveness so that we could come into relationship with him. So what was broken by eating the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3 was now restored by believing and receiving the fruit of what was done on the tree of Calvary. That's communion. Remembering what Christ has done. And in breaking bread, we say, I believe. I believe the way of this for me. I believe that he has provided a way of salvation for me. I believe. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's all I'll say about the breaking of bread this morning. And then the fourth thing that they devoted themselves to was to prayer. So I looked at that and I did a little bit of research, just going through the book of Acts, seeing how much prayer there really was in this book. And what was started here as a believer when they devoted themselves to prayer, did it really continue on throughout this book? And it did. I don't have time to look at all of them, and I could just mention a few of them, but when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he was praying for the people who were stoning him. When Saul saw the great light on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute Christians, he started to pray. Cornelius was the God-fearing Gentile who prayed regularly. And because of his devotion to God, or devotion to prayer, God gave him a vision and told him to send for Peter and bring Peter to tell him the truth of the word of God. And so he sent his servants over to Peter. And what was Peter doing when he met him? He was praying. Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison and the church was praying earnestly for his release. Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns at midnight when they were beaten and thrown into the prison and in the stocks. And as a result, the jailer and his household were saved. There's great power in prayer, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Probably the greatest revivals in history have been birthed in prayer, starting right here in the book of Acts. So in the 1700s in England, John Wesley tells about gathering his friends to pray through the night, to pray all night long. And that prayer meeting changed the course of British American history. Wesley records in his journal that it was at 3 a.m. as we were praying, the power of God came mightily upon us. And many cried out in exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. The power of God. At the same time period, Jonathan Edwards, revival fires had Massachusetts in Northampton, where revival fires had been burning steadily since 1734. And when George Whitefield arrived to see what God was doing, it sparked the Great Awakening in 1740 and 41. And it is said that the fuel of Jonathan Edwards' ministry and the revivals was his passionate preaching, first of all, married to his unrelenting, passionate prayer. And in 1744, Edwards, inspired by a prayer movement in Scotland, wrote a letter to mobilize American Christians to devote themselves to a seven-year period or season of prayer. And although that was so long ago, it rings with a contemporary prophetic relevance. It's what the disciples, the believers, did at Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Rather than just busying themselves with countless endeavors, these early believers devoted to just a few, and it changed the world. And I was thinking about that. And I thought, if you and I left this place this morning, not only convicted about, but truly devoted to reading of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and reading of the Word of God and letting it soak into our lives and change our lives. If we were truly devoted to fellowship and together as the body of Christ, whether it's in small groups or large, seeing God at work in our midst. If we were truly devoted to the... It says here that they, every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. So every day they were reminding themselves of what Christ did for them on the cross. If we were reminding ourselves every single day, this is what Jesus did for me, what am I going to do in response? And they devoted themselves to prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But if we were to do that, we just might experience what they did. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily with those who were being saved. I want to just very quickly end off with the story that I started with, the story of the men who devoted themselves to going to the Alcas to share the message of Christ. As we know, they all died because of their devotion to Christ. But the story carries on, and Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, with her little daughter, Valerie, went in to live amongst the same people who had killed her husband and Valerie's dad. Rachel Saint, a relative of Nate Saint, also went with them to live amongst the Alka people in order to share the love of God with them, the love of Christ. Later on, Steve Saint, Nate's son, and his family were invited to come and live in this tribe. And they did. And one of the men, Minkaya, who had been responsible for killing Steve's dad, officially adopted two of Steve's sons as their grandpa in place of the grandpa that he had taken from them. Why? Because they were devoted to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the outcome of what happened earlier with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God filling the lives of these believers. As Peter preached the message and they were saved, they began to devote themselves to the teaching of the Word, to fellowship, to the prayer, and to the breaking of bread. And Lord, I pray that we would as well devote ourselves to these things and to see what you, through your Holy Spirit, will accomplish right here in this community of believers and in this community of North Battleford. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.